Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom I place my confidence. He is my rock, my strength, and ever-present help in times of trouble. And he assures me, as he assures all believers in Isaiah 54:17, that no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So as a pastor, I sleep like a baby knowing these things. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Therefore, I work tirelessly at the task of serving my Lord, and my soul is comforted by his word. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he says to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, that's why we're here. We're here to continue in his word. Then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The Lord's word is described this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. Therefore, I have faith. Matthew 17, 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and the demon came out of the boy, and the boy was cured at once. Matthew 17, 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds, but becomes the largest of all the plants, you will say to this mountain, any obstacle, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Therefore, we have faith in him, and no amount of suffering, therefore, is intolerable. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 10 says, be of sober spirit and be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren, who are all over the world. And so we take pleasure in this, that our God is on our side. As we begin our worship service today by worshiping the Lord in song, the opening song is, Here I Am to Worship. I missed a verse. Hang on. That was the payoff verse. Can you wait a minute?
Okay.
Here's the payoff verse. The payoff verse is, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We have a lot to look forward to as believers in Christ. Now, the music. Here I Am to Worship with June Murphy.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, you're my God, you're altogether love, altogether worthy. altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all full of safety came for. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to sing. You're my God. You're altogether lovely. You're altogether worthy.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Guide our thoughts so that the result of learning your Word will guide our actions. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. You kiddies can go and have your lesson. Thanks for being here for the opening. Today's study, Romans chapter 2. God knows your blind spots. Do you? God knows your blind spots. Do you? To the resident and non-resident members of Barah Ministries and to our guests who join us from time to time, welcome. Grace and peace to you from God the Father, from God the Son, from God the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, and from the manifest member of the Godhead, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who persevere under trial. Rest assured that all of your trials will result in fulfillment of the Lord's promise to you, and you will be delivered. Press on. We continue our study of the book of Romans, and we're in the second section, Romans chapter 2. Turn there, please. We're studying the consequences of sin, and today we'll get through 16 verses. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Everyone as unbelievers at physical birth stand condemned before God, whether immoral or moral, whether good or bad, whether right or wrong, whether self-righteous or lascivious. Everyone as unbelievers stand condemned before God from the moment of physical birth. We had a deacon's meeting here yesterday, and I think that this is going to be a location where we get a lot of visitors. And unfortunately for us, we put Barah Ministries, a Christian church, on the door. And so we get a lot of visitors dropping in and asking for contributions. So we had a guy come in yesterday during our deacon meeting. And he talked to us for about 30 minutes about his lascivious lifestyle and his prison stints and various things. And it was really an interesting thing to happen right in the middle of that meeting, especially based on the subject matter we were discussing. And it's funny because my feeling toward him as he explained his lascivious lifestyle is, you're preaching to the choir, pal. I mean, there's none of us that's not like that. And so you can be verbal about your lifestyle if you want to, and you can publicize it, and you can say, hey, here are all the skeletons in my closet. And if that happens to be lasciviousness, there's nobody that's not going to identify what you're saying. And if it happens to be self-righteousness or religiosity, there's nobody who's not going to relate to what you're saying unless they don't know their blind spots. Blind spots are those things which other people know about you that you don't know about yourself. Things that are clearly visible to others that you refuse to look in the mirror and address. And we all have a lot of those. You know, some people have humongous blind spots. Some people have small blind spots. If you solicit the information that's in your blind spot, then you'll know who you really are. And I guarantee you this, once you solicit that information, you'll be shocked at the information. Because you're not fooling anybody, and especially not the people that you lived with. I had a really amazing example of this. So I had a really good friend in college. He was my roommate on the basketball team. And he ended up going to the NBA. And so we kept in touch for a long time, and then we lost touch for a little while, and then we called each other back. And it was a very intimate relationship. I mean, we used to play backgammon for 20 hours a day. And, I mean, just all kinds of stuff that we did. And so I knew everything about his life, including everything that he had done that was in the realm of the lascivious. So when I got back in touch with him, we were talking, and I said, hey, Billy, how about that time you blah, 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 blah? And it was like I had stuck a pin in the most sensitive part of him. And so he had a reaction to it that was really negative, and it wasn't intended to hurt him. It was just intended to poke fun at him like we had always poked fun at each other. And he said, oh, yeah? Well, how about that time you blah, 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 blah? Now, I think this was 20 years after blah, blah, blah had happened. And I had completely forgotten about blah, blah, blah. And it just reminded me that we all have skeletons in our closet. You know, so you can poke around at everybody else's skeletons. You can look at everybody else and you can say, oh, look at you. But, you know, we all have skeletons in our closet, and we all try to run these lifestyles at different points. Immoral, moral, good or bad, right or wrong, self-righteous or lascivious. Every one of us runs those lifestyles, and none of us are exempt from it. There's nobody who is only moral. The person who is only moral and who thinks they're only moral is running the immoral lifestyle in the closet. And so we're all like that. That's the point. So, you know, I've gotten a lot of feedback that the point of my lessons is missing, right? So let that be the point. You know, the point is that all of us have this lifestyle. Now, we happen to be in Romans 1:18 to 3:20 looking specifically at unbelievers. Just like in the first 17 verses of Romans, we looked at the gospel message. And we as believers in Christ look at that and we say, well, the gospel message, I checked that off. That doesn't apply to me. No, it does apply to you because it's your job as an ambassador to get that message out to people. Do you? That's what you have to ask yourself. You don't need me to indict you in that matter. You just have to ask yourself. You have to ask yourself what excuses you put in the way of doing that. Oh, well, see, I'm not very articulate. I worked with a group of kids this week, virtually kids, young people in business. And there was a group of young ladies in that group. And they were stepping up to a whole new level of performance in the company they're in. And all of them had that practice going, well, see, I'm not very articulate. Oh, well, see, I'm not very articulate. I said, yeah, well, if you practice saying that over and over, you know what the result's going to be? You're not going to be very articulate. So I just want you to know that's not going to work in my classroom. Right? So I expect you to articulate yourself because that's what adults do. And we practice these things over and over and over. And it doesn't work for us. It limits us. It puts us in a little box. And so the consequences of sin is the point of study. And we studied the lascivious lifestyle in Romans 1:18 to 32. But now we look at the self-righteous lifestyle, and most of chapter 2 is dedicated to it. Paul outlines God's indictment against believers who practice lasciviousness in Romans 1:18 to 32. But in Romans 2:1 to 16, Paul outlines God's general indictment against unbelievers who practice self-righteousness and religion. And we as believers in Christ, even though we're hearing about unbelievers, have to understand that this still applies to us. As believers in Christ, we have a sin nature. It did not get eradicated at the moment of salvation. And we still sin. And we sin in the lascivious realm, and we sin in the self-righteous and religious realm. And we don't like to look at the fact we sin. But nothing good comes out of sin. And preachers don't like to preach about sin. And especially me. I've spent most of my career as a pastor avoiding that conversation for a group of people who was paranoid about it. So here we go back and we look at this. And we have to look at the seriousness of sin. Even though Christ paid for them at the cross, sin has negative consequences to us. It is not what our God wants us to do. Now, if you're a parent, you understand what I mean. You would not want your kid to open the cabinet under the sink, pull out bleach and drink it. That would be the equivalent of a sin. Why wouldn't you want your kid to do that? Because, hell, bleach costs 99 cents, man. I ain't trying to buy another thing of bleach. It's not that I care if their whole inside get eaten out, you see. No, we don't want our kids to drink bleach because it hurts. And who it eventually hurts is us, because we got to take them to the hospital and pay that deductible. Amen? And we ain't trying to pay nobody's deductible. But that's the way God looks at sin. He doesn't want you to do it because he doesn't want you to get hurt. It's not a self-righteous thing on God's part. Oh, well, I can't possibly like you if you sin. He sent his son to pay for our sins at the cross to make it absolutely clear how he feels about us. Unconditional in his love for us. But that's not what we've heard our whole lives. We've been pelted with sin and pelted with sin so much. And pelted with God is going to bring his wrath down on our sin, that we tire of hearing it. You can't tire of hearing it. Because sin hurts. It hurts unbelievers and it hurts us as believers in Christ. It's not good for us. And God is working that out in us. So you can't get sick of it. Now in chapter 2. Paul begins chapter 2 by saying that whenever you judge others, you're condemning yourself. And is there anybody in here that doesn't do that? Raise your hand, please, because I need to take lessons from you. If there's somebody in here, yeah, Rick, that's right. Yeah, it's you, but you wear a Hawaiian shirt. That's all you own is Hawaiian shirts, so that's different. Yeah, there's nobody in here that doesn't do this. We all do this. So please don't miss the point. That even though we're talking about unbelievers here, this is something that we all do. This is something, and do means practice regularly. But do you stop, as a result of hearing this, do you stop and ask yourself, what am I really doing when I'm doing this? Do you self-examine? That's the question. Or you just automatically do it. Look at that jerk. Look at the fat guy. Look at the way too skinny lady. Or do you stop and ask yourself, what am I doing, really? Am I bothering to look at that person through God's eyes? Because when God looks at that person, he sees a totally different thing. I was able to look at that guy who came in here yesterday from God's eyes. And because I was able to do that, I didn't care one thing about what mistakes he had made in his lifetime. I just didn't want any of the people that were in that room with me to get hurt. Because he was jacked up. He was high. And when he walked in the room, the first thing that came to my mind was, he wants money. And I was just watching for that. And he asked for a ride to a Sprint store. And Deacon Denny was going to give it to him. And I said, nah, we're in a fight right now and we need to finish it. Because if Deacon Denny had done that, he wouldn't be here today. Nor would his car be here today. We're not stupid as Christians. We need to protect ourselves as Christians while simultaneously feeling compassion. Now, Paul begins chapter 2 by saying, whenever you judge others, you're condemning yourself. Therefore, you who practice self-righteousness in religion, and we all do, have no excuse, no escape from God's judgment. Every one of you who passes judgment on others, for in that which you condemn another, like condemning those who practice lasciviousness, you condemn yourself. For you who judge those who practice lasciviousness, practice the same things. Practice your lasciviousness in the closet, out of sight. Lascivious things which are just as bad, perhaps worse than that of anyone else. So be clear, God's indictment is against the whole human race. In God's plan, there are not some of us that are more righteous than others in God's eyes. In your own head, you may think you're better than somebody else. Would have been easy to think I was better than the crackhead or the meth head. I'm a little better than him because I don't have tattoos. I'm a little better than him because I haven't been to prison. That's what I used to think when I was married. When I would hear somebody was divorced, I would say, oh, you're divorced? That's really tough. That's really, really too bad. But what I was thinking inside of myself is, there's something defective in you that's not defective in me. Then I got divorced. Yeah, I took a walk on a wild side. And I found out that there was a whole group of really cool people on that side of the street. And I like it over there. And now I have my purple heart. And there's some really nice people on that side of the street who've gone to that side of the street 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 or 6 times. Like the woman at the well who spoke to Jesus. John chapter 4. So God's indictment is against the whole human race. In God's plan, there are not some of us more righteous than others. However, those who practice self-righteousness in religion, believers and unbelievers alike, seem to think that they somehow have earned special favor with God because of something they think or something that they do. Romans 2:2. And we know that the judgment of God also rightly falls according to the truth, not only to those who practice lasciviousness, but also upon those who practice self-righteousness and religion. The Bible describes our God as the Lord Jesus Christ, as the God of truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ says that in his very person, he is the truth. It's not just that he tells the truth, but his whole person, his whole being is truth. John 14, 6, Jesus said to Thomas, the doubting one, I am the way to salvation. I am, which he calls himself, the way to salvation. I am the truth in my very person, in the Word of God. I am I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life, the life of a believer given at the moment of salvation. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. I am the truth. Now, there it is. Jesus Christ says, I am the truth, and no one comes to the Father through believing in me. Do you believe it? He's either lying or he's telling the truth. If he's telling the truth, there's no risk in believing in him. If he's lying, he's the worst kind of liar there is. But there's still no risk. If you don't believe in him, and he doesn't exist, then you just die. Fine. You're going to do that. If you believe in him and what he's saying is true, you'll come to the Father by believing in him. There's big upside. There's no downside. I don't know that you remember Jimmy the Greek, who was a big Vegas guy, but he was also on football on TV, CBS. He's a believer in Christ. He's in heaven today. And he's in heaven because he calculated the odds. And he said there's no downside to believing with the Lord, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the very reason I just told you. In Psalm 31:5, God the Father is described as a God of truth in his very person. Psalm 31:5. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. Into your hand, God the Father, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, commit my spirit. One of the last things he said on the cross. You have ransomed me, O God the Father, Lord, God of truth. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16, the Lord directs his blessings to all those who choose of their own free will to be judged rightly by the truth. Isaiah 65:16. Blessed is he who, because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles, that's a reference to spiritual death and the sovereignty of the sin nature which we were born with. The former troubles are forgotten because the former troubles are hidden from my sight. The former troubles are hidden from my sight. The cross allowed God the Father to hide your transgressions from his sight. Believer or unbeliever alike, he doesn't see your transgressions. For unbelievers, they're storing up wrath with that because they're not taking advantage of unconditional love. Now, picking up at Romans chapter 2, verse 3. But do you suppose this, O men and women who practice self-righteousness and religion? Are you one of those? That when you pass judgment on those who practice lasciviousness, you know, what do you think? I asked this congregation a long time ago. If I brought a woman into the congregation and I said, this is my girlfriend, and oh, by the way, she's a prostitute, you know, what would you think? And we don't have to think long on that. You know what you would think. You'd not welcome her with open arms if you knew she was a prostitute. Jesus Christ did. We wouldn't. We wouldn't like that at all. Because there's certain types of people that just shouldn't be here. That's what self-righteousness is. When you describe yourself as a type of person, well, I'm the type of person who? That's self-righteousness. As if somehow this thing that you've chosen to be is so special. It isn't. But there's a life outside of that. There's a life that God has provided outside of that little box, and that is called freedom. It's a life of freedom. Do you suppose this, O men and women who practice self-righteousness in religion, that when you pass judgment on those who practice lasciviousness and do the same lascivious things yourself, or even worse things, that you'll escape the judgment of God? See, there it is. You know, we can, when we don't look at our own blind spots, we can look at others and we can see clearly what they're doing. But we forget what we're doing easily. See, the lesson of the first three verses of Romans chapter 2 isn't a lesson that's learned early in life. It's the lesson that when we point a finger at others in judgment, there are three fingers pointing back at us. Yet the mirror is not something that any of us are all that comfortable looking into, because when we look into the mirror of the Word of God, if we see rightly, we see our faults. And there are sins each of us have which we just are not able to stop doing. But God can stop those things. And those who practice self-righteousness and religion are blind to their own faults and are crystal clear on the faults of others. In the Austin Powers movie Goldmember, actor Michael Caine's character says, "There are two kind of people I can't stand. Those who are intolerant of other cultures and the Dutch." Now, as human beings, we have an amazing double standard. We condemn in others the very offenses that we are committing. We condemn in others the very offenses that we're committing. In Alcoholics Anonymous circles, it's called the "you spot it, you got it" syndrome. And when you think about it, there is a lot to loathe in us. Whatever we criticize in others, we hate most in ourselves. You spot it, you got it. Isn't it great that whether we are believers in Christ or unbelievers, God doesn't see us that way? He doesn't see us the way we see ourselves, and he certainly doesn't see us the way we see others. And God does not ever treat us the way we deserve to be treated. We do well to follow his lead in that matter. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "Or do you who practice self-righteousness and religion think lightly of the riches of God the Father's kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God the Father is what leads you to repentance, a change of mind about Christ?" Here's another way to say Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil." We think it's perfectly okay to continue in our repetitive sin because no sentence is executed against it quickly. Why? Because God's kindness has a purpose. What is the purpose of the Lord's kindness toward mankind? And this is a good lesson for parents. You know, do you use force with your kids? Is your whole approach to kids consequencing them? Is your whole approach to your kids force? How about trying kindness? How about giving them a break? How about not holding them to standards that you weren't able to hold yourself to as a kid? How about that? How about trying a little tenderness toward others? Titus 3, 4 and 5 says, "When the kindness of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his unconditional love for mankind appeared, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds we have done in self-righteousness, but he saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration. We are born again. And through the renewing, constant renewing by God the Holy Spirit." Are you one of those parents that when your kid comes home with four A's and a B, you're looking at the B? Seriously? I had a friend like that in school. Her father told her that women didn't belong in college. Now, this girl got into Northwestern on a full scholarship. And her father said, "You don't belong in college. But since you got a full scholarship and nothing has to come out of my pocket, I'll send you. But if you don't get all A's in the first quarter, you got to come home." She was majoring in microbiology at Northwestern, one of the most competitive schools in the world. And she got three A's and a B. 3.75 out of four. She had to go home to Wisconsin, no less. The righteousness that we cannot manufacture from the source of ourselves, especially from the condition of spiritual death from physical birth, God manufactures for us. He provides us with his righteousness at the moment of salvation. Why? because we have a God of kindness. We have a God of love, unconditional love. We have a God of mercy who overlooks our transgressions, who died to pay for them, who died to create the situation where we could have a barrier-free relationship with him. And yet, instead of accepting that as our life, that barrier-free, freedom life, we go right back into the little box of moral, immoral, good and bad, right and wrong, self-righteous and lascivious. But he wants us to be free of that box. Now, if you're having trouble understanding the message that God is sending to you right now through this lesson, if I'm being too complicated so that you leave the lesson not knowing the lesson, here's the point that you have to ask yourself. Are you righteous enough because of something inherent in you to be able to stand in judgment of other people? Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer in Christ, this passage so far says no. So it would make sense for us to do regular self-examination. What are you grateful for? The self-righteous are always critical of everything, but what are you grateful for? And who are you grateful for? What difference do you make in the lives of others? And when you stop to answer that question is an indictment. What difference do you make in the lives of others? And by the way, you may come up with an answer, but once you come up with that answer, go find out if what you came up with is true. Because we have a propensity for making up answers to say, yeah, we make a lot of difference. Why don't you go find out? Ask, and then don't talk as they're telling you. And there's no greater group of people to ask than kids. You know, what kind of a father am I? What kind of a mother am I? Because you know what I find? They'll tell you. And it's worth hearing. And what difference does it make that you're even on the planet? I was impressed with the men and the leadership team of Barah Ministries yesterday when that meth head came in here. Because they embraced him with a warmth that was almost naive. I was impressed with that. I felt protection. I felt like there was a wolf in the sheep pen. I was worried about my sheep. Just like I worry about your souls. That's why I come here and do this. Because I'm concerned for you and for your souls. And I want you to adopt my viewpoint about you and your soul. I want you to be as concerned for your soul as I am. And I think that's something that gets lost when a pastor is not doing a self-promotion campaign. I am not a self-promoter. But don't let it get lost on you how much I am concerned for your souls. I'll tell you more about that later in the lesson. Take a 5-minute break.
Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. I have what you need, but you keep on searching. I've done all the work, but you keep on working. When you're running on empty and you can't find the remedy, just come to the well. You can spend your whole life chasing what's missing, but that empty inside, it just ain't gonna listen. when nothing can satisfy and the world leaves you high and dry, just come to the well. And all who thirst will thirst no more. And all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. So bring me your heart, no matter how broken. Come as you are, when your last prayer is spoken, just rest in my arms a while. You'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the well. It's all who thirst will thirst no more. It's all who search will find what their souls long for. You're full of love beyond measure. Your joy's gonna flow like a stream in the desert. Soon all the world will see the living water is found in me. 'Cause you come to the well. Yeah. It's all who thirst will thirst no more. It's all who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never fail. So leave it all behind and come to the well. Leave it all behind and come to the well. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind.
Your pursuit of perfection.
Leave it all behind.
Your fear of rejection.
Leave it all behind.
Yeah.
Welcome back. So the questions for reflection are, what are you grateful for? Who are you grateful for? What difference do you make in the lives of others? And what difference does it make that you're even on the planet? You can ask that question directly, by the way. What difference do I make in your life? And then when they tell you, shut up. Don't talk. Just write down what they're saying. And learn from it. What am I grateful for? I'm grateful for my clearly visible faults. I'm happy that no one has to look at me and say, and think, there goes the perfect person. There goes the guy who has it all together. Because I don't. Who am I grateful for? I'm grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for the never-ending challenges that he puts in my life. I am grateful for all the people around me who are supportive of the mission I have in my life, which is to make a difference in the lives of others one person at a time. I am even more grateful for the people he puts in my life to drive me crazy. It was not intentional that I was looking that way. Those, that was not intentional. You only drive me crazy half the time. Those who look at me as defective and lacking and who are certain they have all the answers in this life. Those who practice self-righteousness and religion. How about you? You know, are you grateful for your flaws? Or do you spend most of your time defending yourself, defending some fixed image that you have created about the type of person that you are? What difference do I make in the life of others? I don't ever wake up at 3 a.m. in a cold sweat wondering if I'm doing God's will or wondering if I make a difference to others. I feel the difference I make one person at a time, whether it is at Barah Ministries or whether it is in my own home or whether it is in the business world, which is every bit a part of my ministry as this place is. And I get to use my spiritual gift in corporations throughout the world, one person at a time. And it is obvious to everyone I meet that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of my life, and I mention him and his word every time there's an opportunity. And believe me, in the corporation world, mentioning God, the Lord, or sharing his word is taboo, and I don't care. I do it anyway. Now, when adversity hits the people that I serve in these companies, I am grateful to get phone calls from these people who want to know how to handle the challenges of their lives. One of my customers lost his mother recently, and it was a devastating blow the day before Mother's Day. And I got a call from him, and it's fun to dispense advice free of charge about our glorious God and what his promises are. I had several young people inquire about Barah Ministries during work this week in Los Angeles. Young people, people who I guarantee you never really think about God on a daily basis, but they thought about him this week because they met me and because they heard me bring him up, and because God is everywhere in Focus Selling, the customer development system that I own and teach. So of this, I am proud. And I am grateful that God is giving me work so that I can evangelize to those outside of the Gilbert community and outside of the Phoenix community, out in the corporation community and out in the world community. And I consider myself lucky to be able to touch lives this way and to get paid handsomely for it. Now, my understanding is, and all the things that come to me always come on the back channel, never to my face, which I think is disgusting. But I understand from the back channel that you guys are concerned about my work, that work may be getting in the way of my pastoring. I assure you that is not true. And I also would have you remember that I picked up a companion and a family and that I'm going to be married this year. And that has thrown my whole life into chaos. And I would have you know that that's what happens to human beings. And I will get my balance. And in the process of that, I've had fewer vacations and I haven't missed a beat in this pulpit. I'll have you know that. So if you're concerned about it, don't be concerned, because God made it occur. And God is putting me in front of people in the corporate world who are coming to Christ. I do more evangelism out there. I wish the people that I evangelize to out there could come here physically and fill these seats. because this congregation is bigger than the people who sit here. There are people in our non-resident congregation is bigger than our resident congregation. And that's an indictment, by the way. Now we got this cool place. Right now, Deacon Denny is going to start getting frail because he doesn't have to lift 900 pounds of equipment and set it up every week. I'm concerned for his physical being. So please don't worry. And it doesn't faze me at all to work Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, studying all week while I'm simultaneously teaching and going out to dinner. My day starts about 4 a.m. when I'm studying the Word of God for 2 hours. And then I get dressed, then I eat breakfast, then I go to a 7:30 leader meeting, then I teach from 8 to 5, and then I go out with one of my clients at night to counsel, and then I have to talk to my family. And then I try to squeeze a little more Bible study in, and I come home on Saturday morning, write all day Saturday, come here and teach Sunday, and then get on the plane right after. And I don't mind that at all. It would be so much easier if I didn't have to get on the plane and come back here and teach. Just sleep for 2 days, Saturday and Sunday, and then go teach Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And I don't mind at all laying down my life for you. And I'm not into putting together a public relations campaign about how hard my life is. But I will tell you, my suitcases weigh about 100 pounds, and I'm about ready for the right shoulder rotator cuff surgery to complement my left one. Sorry, Mike. I'm gonna let it fall off before I do it. I'm back. What difference does it make that I'm on the planet? A huge difference, one person at a time. Mainly because I am not deluded enough to think that there is something in me that makes me wonderful. But if there is something in me, it's Christ in me that makes me wonderful. And I am aware that everything I am and everything I have comes from the source of God. Even the permission he gives me to endure the constant barrage of the kingdom of darkness that is designed to discourage a man who cannot be discouraged. I don't spend my time being discouraged. Discouragement encourages me because I will not let it discourage me, and it will never defeat me, ever. And you just need to know who you're dealing with. That's the guy who's standing up here. You bring all the discouragement you want. It's never going to defeat me. And if I told you my life, you wouldn't believe it. If I told you the things that I go through as a pastor and the sorts of those things, you wouldn't believe it. And so a lot of people say, why are you so angry? Maureen just said that. Why do you have the furrowed brow? That's not anger, it's deformity. She's talking about my deformity. There you go. How could you ever be discouraged with friends like that? Now, how would you answer those four questions if you were being honest with yourself? Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Now, a bit of transition. Why do people take advantage of God's kindness? Why do people ignore God's kindness? This is the stuff that's talked about in verse 4. Why do people get familiar with God's kindness so much so that they don't think about it anymore and they start thinking that they're the source of righteousness? Romans 2, 5. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you unbelievers who practice self-righteousness and religion are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and in the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2, 6, a God who will render to each person according to his deeds. Verse 6 comes from Old Testament scripture, Psalm 62, verse 12. And loving kindness, grace is yours, O Lord, for your compensation, for you compensate a man according to his work. What does that mean? God compensates all mankind, all of his creatures, in a just way. He is fair and impartial, and he will deal with us based on our orientation to the truth. He will deal with us based on our obedience to his word. What are the works that pay off? What are the works he's judging? That, obedience. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Obey it. He's judging you based on that. Obedience to God's word pays off. Sin does not. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12. If you say, see what had happened, we didn't know this. Does the Lord not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does the Lord not know the truth? This one who keeps your soul, who created your soul? And will the Lord not render to man according to his work? You're not going to stand before God when you meet him and be able to run your act. Willful ignorance is without excuse. And God does not excuse unbelievers from his wrath because they claim ignorance. Because God knows the heart and God weighs the motives of a person. God compensates obedience. God directs his stored up wrath toward disobedience. I have seen a lot of kids in relationship to their parents in my lifetime. And you know the ones that I have seen prosper? The ones who are obedient to their parents. And you know who I've seen not prosper? The ones who aren't. Now, the unbeliever will meet the Lord Jesus Christ one day at the last judgment, also called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ who sat upon it, from whose presence unbelievers on the earth and in the heavens and the whole created universe fled away, and there was no place found for them to live. A gracious God makes a place for these unbelievers who want nothing to do with him to live. A gracious God makes a place for unbelievers who want nothing to do with him to live. It's called the lake of fire. And it is not his will that any should perish. So they go there because they want nothing to do with him. The sentence against evil deeds that was postponed by God's kindness, unconditional love, and mercy will come pouring forth onto unbelievers at the last judgment. And we could easily call this judgment, as Romans chapter 2, verse 5 does, the righteous judgment of God. We could call it that, the righteous judgment of God. But we could also easily call it God's judgment of our righteousness. Since we are born as unbelievers without righteousness, because of Adam's original sin as the federal head of the human race being imputed to us, credited to us at physical birth, since we were born in an ungodly and unrighteous condition, sorry, called sinners, and since we cannot manufacture righteousness ourselves, at the last judgment, God will be judging the very deeds that unbelievers think are the deeds of righteousness which earn them a place in heaven. Can you imagine that? That there are people in your periphery who think that they can earn their way into heaven by doing good deeds. Well, I didn't swear. Oh, I gave to the poor. Not good enough. Wonderful. Not good enough. It's not righteous. It's not absolutely righteous. Self-righteousness, self-righteous deeds fall way short of the glory of God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us not on the basis of deeds we've done in self-righteousness. Immorality, morality, good or bad, right or wrong, self-righteous or immoral or lascivious, does not work. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us not on the basis of deeds we've done in self-righteousness, not based on our box life. He saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration, which means we are born again. We go from spiritual death to spiritual birth. And through the renewing by God the Holy Spirit, where God the Holy Spirit places you at the moment of salvation into union with Christ and indwells you and fills you and leads you for the rest of your life and has a signature guarantee that you are eternally saved and eternally secure. Now back to Romans chapter 2. Verse 7, repeat verse 6. God will render to each person according to his deeds. What does render mean? Give payment. He will render payment to believers who by perseverance in doing good continually, by keeping on doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will render to them the Zoe life, eternal life. That's you, believers. When you said, I believe in Christ, you then got on a track called doing good. Works that God created for you to walk in, and he will bring those works to you. You entered a lifestyle where you were seeking glory and honor and immortality, and God is perfecting you in that matter. Romans 2:8, but to unbelievers who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but continually obey unrighteousness, which is evil deeds, God will render to them wrath and indignation. That's a hell of a payment. God is just in his distribution of wrath and righteousness. Do you want righteousness from God or wrath from God? Take your pick. Here's a question, a couple of questions for reflection as well. What does your habitual conduct reveal about you? You want to know what kind of person you are? That's what it'll tell you. What do others know about you that you don't know about yourself? There's a thing called the Johari window. It was created by a couple of guys, Joe and Harry. Thus, that's why they call it the Johari window. And here's what it says. It says, there are things I know about myself and things I don't know about myself. There are things others know about me and there are things others don't know about me. The things I know about myself and others know about me, it's called my public area. You know I'm male, you know I'm a pastor, you know I have black hair, you know I have a furrowed brow, whatever. It's some color. There are things I know about myself that others don't know about me. That's my private area. So, for example, you may not have known that my first dog was named Devil. But now that you know it, it's in public area. If I tell you things that are in my private area, it becomes public. There are things I don't know about myself and others don't know about me. That's my unconscious area. There are things that run you that you have forgotten about. Like you were 14 and you were scared by a bully and you vowed that you will never be bullied again. And so in every interaction, you've chosen to take the path where you hit people in the mouth first to let them know that you're not going to be bullied. That's unconscious area stuff. It runs you because you're still giving power to it, even though it happened to you at 14 years old. And then there are things others know about me that I don't know about myself. And those are my blind spots. The question is this. What's in your blind spot? What are your blind spots? Since you can't generate that information yourself, the only way to find it out is to ask. What's in your blind spots? Ask not for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Don't talk about in self-righteousness what everybody else's blind spots are. Worry about your own. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and he will do it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your heart and your mind for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Closing song, You Raise Me Up.
You raise
and I am strong. Only when I'm on your shoulders, you raise me up to more than I can be.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the mirror of the Word of God, which helps us to see our blind spots. Thank you for the people you surround us with, who help us to see our blind spots. Thanks to you for repairing our blind spots. I pray that all who are at the other end of this message might do a self-examination of their self-righteousness and religiosity and lasciviousness, and give all those things up to you to help you to ask you to get those things out of the way so that we can all live the life that you gave us, a life of freedom. And Father, make it absolutely crystal clear in the ears, the eyes, and the soul of those who are part of this ministry what the vision of this ministry is. A vision that we have said every single lesson, thousands of lessons, for well over 7 years. And it is this, that we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are a reflection of your unconditional love, your magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.